Invite everyone to open their Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And I want us to read together verses 1, 2, and 3. Matthew, chapter 16, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye discern the signs of the times?" Well, the point being made there by Jesus was that these men perhaps had been taught many years before by their father, as I had, with regards to my dad worded it this way: a red sky at night is a sailor's delight. A red sky in the morning is a sailor's warning. And so there are certain things about nature and about the skies and about the sun, moon, and the stars that you can determine with regards to the present atmospheric changes, so to speak. They should have been able to see the things that were taking place in the world at that time, in Judea at that time. John the Baptist had come. He had been prophesied that the Messiah would follow after him. Jesus had come. He was teaching and preaching, speaking in parables. He was performing miraculous works. They should have been able to see and read those signs of the times. You can read the sky, but you can't read these. The emphasis I want to place here just at this moment is lessons that perhaps we can learn from natural things. Object lessons, so to speak. A Texas winter storm. When was the last time you endured a Texas winter storm? A South Texas winter storm with temperatures in almost single digits for 2, 3, 4 nights in a row. We finally, Mark Fitzsimmons, we finally turned our heat on at the house. I make fun of Mark. He likes warm weather. He doesn't like cold weather. I said, "Mark, this isn't cold weather." It was cold. 7, 8, 9, 10 degrees is cold. Something that we learned to do at our house, something I had never done before, we had power, but we lost water. We began to harvest and recycle water. Fred got pitchers, tea pitchers, empty pitchers, and set them at certain places outside, and as the water would drip down in them, we would catch that water, and we had a bathtub we had filled up with water, but that water was running low, and we'd use that water for various purposes. He and some of the girls went outside and got water off the trampoline. He got water or ice, snow off the trampoline, ice off the trampoline, ice out of flower beds, and we just put all that in the bathtub. It's going to melt sooner or later, and if it doesn't melt, you break that up, and you boil that, heat it up, and you can use that water for various number of things. You learn to do these things. But whenever I think about this Texas snowstorm, there are some lessons that we can learn, very practical, object-type lessons that really can have a spiritual application whenever we just consider them. And so this evening, I want us to just think of 4 practical lessons that we can learn that have a spiritual application to our lives from this recent Texas winter storm. Number one, this one has to do with snow. Every snowflake is unique. Now, we didn't necessarily learn that from this winter storm. But whenever the snow came, and we didn't get a lot of snow, what, about an inch, inch and a half? My parents in Tennessee got about 8 inches, give or take. There were some parts of the country that got feet of snow at a time, but it's not unusual for them. But whenever we think about snowflakes, snowflakes come in a very wide variety of intricate shapes. And I was doing a little bit of research as I'm thinking about this lesson this evening, and snowflakes are actually just a combination of various ice crystals, small ice crystals that form a particular shape. We've all heard the old saying, like fingerprints, there are no two snowflakes that are alike. It's not exactly true, but it's 99.99999% true. In 1885, a man by the name of Wilson Bentley, he actually came to be known as Wilson Snowflake Bentley. He was a meteorologist who loved taking pictures. As part of his hobby of taking photographs, he took a camera, one of his own cameras, and joined that, modified it with a compound microscope. And he began taking photographs and documenting, this is 1885, documenting the different shapes and sizes of snowflakes. The photographs that he took, some of those we still have today. Over the course of his life, he began that at about the age of 21. He photographed and recorded no less than 5,000 different variety of snowflakes. In 1988, and I say not every snowflake is, or there are no identical snowflakes, that's not exactly correct. Because in 1988, a woman by the name of Nancy Knight was documenting snowflakes, and I can't imagine how you come by that job of documenting snowflakes. But she was working for the National Center of Atmospheric Research, documenting snowflakes from a snowstorm in Wisconsin, came across the photos of these two snowflakes we still have, two snowflakes that were identical in absolutely every way. Now, since that time, there have been snowflakes developed in laboratories that are very similar, multiple. But naturally, there has only been one occasion when we have found two snowflakes that are identical. But the point here and the emphasis here is uniqueness. Now, here's the application. Just as every snowflake is unique, every person here, every person in this world, though we have similarities, and we're going to note some of those, we are all unique. We're all unique. People come in all shapes and all sizes. Some are tall, some are short, some are thin, some are not so thin. Some are in shape, some are out of shape. Okay? But we're all unique. We are also unique not only in our physical stature, but we are also unique in talents and abilities. Now, if you were to think of someone who is a natural leader, some people just simply have those natural leadership qualities and characteristics. It seems, naturally grow into a leadership role in life somewhere. It may be in a business, in a corporation. It may be in athletics. It may be in politics. But they just seem to gravitate toward that leadership role somewhere. If you think of men in the Bible, men specifically in the Old Testament who are great leaders, I wonder who would be the first to come to your mind. Mine would be Moses. He was a man who had seemingly natural leadership qualities, natural leadership skills. I don't know if it was because of the atmosphere that he was around most of his young life. He was raised up in the home of Pharaoh. He went to the University of Pharaoh, University of Egypt, I guess you could say. He was raised up. He had many great deeds and wondrous works done by his hands, building projects supposedly. He just seemed to be natural in these things. He left the house of Pharaoh among the Hebrews. He tried to lead them out, assuming they would understand. Acts chapter 7 tells us. He assumed that they would understand how that God by his hand would lead them out of Egypt, but they did not understand that. For 40 years, he was a shepherd. Then, after having the education and having the hands-on, God said, now you're ready to lead. But you know something that he lacked? He wasn't a speaker. And so God said, Moses, you're my leader. Aaron will be my speaker. Some people have natural talents. Some people are naturally evangelistic. I know a man who lives in Alabama. He lives in South Alabama. And it's so far south, if you go any further, you'd be in the Gulf Coast. It's south of I can't even think of the name of the larger city. Fairhope is where he is. Mike Ray. And I believe that man could just about convert a brick wall. I've never seen anyone who had a talent and a skill to be able to begin a conversation and take that conversation the way that he wants it to go and lead someone into the scriptures in just so easily a fashion, it seems. I've tried to imitate. I've watched and listened to how he does that. I've tried to do that. And you just kind of stumble over your own feet. You've seen people do that before. Some people are naturally evangelistic. Now, in Acts chapter 18, we read about a man named Apollos who kind of had this combination of public speaking and evangelism. Now, he knew only the baptism of John, but whenever Aquila and Priscilla expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, he went to the Jews and convinced them mightily concerning Jesus Christ. And so to a group of people, Apollos was the man that you wanted. He could speak to large numbers of people. He could convince them with his words and scripture. But then there was Aquila and Priscilla. You know, we only have one occasion where we see Aquila and Priscilla engaging in evangelism, and that's with Apollos, one-on-one. See, there are different talents, different abilities that people have. Some people are musically inclined. They have talent with music, maybe a song leader. I'm not a song leader. I'm a song starter. I'll get it started, and then I'll back up and sing along with everyone. Some people are song leaders, okay? They step up, they start off, and everyone follows them. And if they happen to, their mic happens to go down, or if they happen to, you know, start a verse, and they need to start on verse 2, but they started on verse 3, everybody else goes to verse 3 because they evidently intentionally meant to do that. They're leaders in that. They're musically inclined, and they're good at that. The point is, we are unique. All of us should use our unique abilities to the best of our ability for the cause of Christ. Paul admonished in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know, or as much as ye know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We will be rewarded for our work." Paul says, put your abilities to work. Be always steadfast in the work of the Lord. And take those unique abilities and qualities that you have and use them. You will be rewarded. God will not forget the work you have done. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming quickly." I'm coming quickly, New King James. I'm coming quickly. That's not in manner of time. That's in manner of action. When I come, it will be quickly. That's the idea. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." And so, because of talents and abilities that some have, that some do not have, perhaps some has multiple unique talents and abilities, there will be the occasion where one will produce more fruit than the other. Jesus mentions this to some degree in Matthew chapter 13 with the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, some produced 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. That does not mean that the one that produces 100-fold is more profitable to the work than the one that produces 30-fold. Because we add to that Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, she hath done what she could. The point is, all of us are unique. We have certain qualities, certain talents. We ought to put those skills to use. And if everyone uses all of their abilities to the cause of Christ, imagine how forward, imagine how much growth there would be for the church. Those who are evangelistic, putting that to work. Those who are leaders, stepping up in leadership roles. Those who have organizational skills. Those who have teaching skills. Putting all of those things to work together. And then the great bounty in the church. And so we all are unique and have unique abilities. Now that's one thing when you think about the uniqueness of snow. But when we emphasize uniqueness, and I mentioned this already, we also have very many similarities with one another. All of humanity has a sin problem. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The point that Paul is making there, Romans chapter 1, Gentiles, you have sinned and need the gospel. And if you want to know, really, in a nutshell, the book of Romans, it is all in sin need the gospel. That's it. Romans chapter 1, Gentiles, you need the gospel. Romans chapter 2, Jews, you need the gospel. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, and come short of the glory of God. All humanity have a sin problem. All, because we have a sin problem, all are in need of a Savior. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, watch this, should taste death for every man. Now, it is suggested by some that Jesus atoning sacrifice was limited for only a certain group of people. His death was for everyone, but not everyone will take advantage of the grace of God and the gift of his sacrifice by obedience. But all of humanity have a sin problem. Therefore, all of humanity are in need of a Savior. And all need the gospel, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Here it is, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's really the only division of races, so to speak, in Scripture. There are the Jews and there are the Gentiles, here referred to as Greeks. Not only that, but all have a choice to do right or wrong. I have a choice to do what I want to do. Here is right. Here are the consequences if I choose not to do right. Here is wrong. Here are the consequences if I choose to do wrong. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, whosoever desires. And all will one day pass from this realm to the next. We often take Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 really just completely out of context. Here's how we do that. We say all will one day pass from this life into the next. And we say Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die and after this is judgment. And we pull that completely out of context. And if we would read that in the context and explain the context and then make the application, it would mean so much more. So let's do that. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The point here is, just as it is appointed for man once to die and then face judgment, Jesus Christ also suffered only once for all. That's the idea. But you see the commonality of humanity. All men in sin are lost, need a Savior, need a sacrifice, and all men will one day pass from this life, just as Christ suffered once, we'll only live and die once, and then we'll face judgment. All men will one day pass from this world, and all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The uniqueness of the snow, then, whenever we think about natural occurrences and we draw object lessons from these things, the uniqueness of the snow reminds us that we are all unique. We have certain talents. We have certain abilities. We ought to put those things to use. Again, imagine if all of us put all of our abilities to use together. Someone might say, well, this is the only talent or only skill, the only ability I have, and it's not really that much. Maybe it's not much by itself. I would say with God, with the power of Christ, that ability is unbelievable, unstoppable. But if you just take one person, might not get much done. If one snowflake falls, who's going to notice that? But if 1,000, if 1,000,000, how many snowflakes does it take to make 1 inch, 2 inches, 3 inches, 8 inches, 12 inches? And when all of that snow works together, look what it does. We all ought to put our abilities to use. Number two, whenever we think of the winter storm and the snow that fell, I don't know how many of us got out into the snow. I'll be honest with you. I got out in it as little as I possibly needed to. I've been in snow a lot over the course of my life. It was fun at one time. It is not fun anymore. Now it is a chore. But the beauty of pure white snow compared to the ugliness of dirty snow. Now you just think about a lesson we can draw from that. There is nothing that is more beautiful than pure white snow and a landscape where you just see it enveloped in that white snow. The brightness of pure snow, it can cause what's called snow blindness. You ever been snow blind before? You're outside and you're in the snow. The sun is shining on that. You go inside and just wait and see how long it takes. You get into a darker place and see how long it takes for your eyesight really to come back again. Have you ever heard of an albedo percentage? What an albino is? Albedo just means whiteness. And every object, all objects, have an albedo percentage. That is a reflection of light. That's what albedo is. The percentage of that an object will reflect light off of itself. For example, the moon, the albedo of the moon is 12%. 12% of the light of the sun is reflected off of the moon. The earth actually has a 30% albedo. 30% of the light that comes to the earth is reflected off. White sand, 50% albedo. Snow has a 90% albedo. 90% of the light that shines on clean, pure white snow, 90% of that light is reflected. You might as well be looking directly into the sun. If when you were younger you went out into the snow much, you know what you learned quickly? You not only wear gloves, you not only wear a heavy coat, you not only wear a scarf and, a toboggan, you wear sunglasses. Because if you stay out in that snow long and come in, you do not see anything because of the brightness. It's because of the reflected light. But there is little that's more ugly, that appears more contaminated and more corrupted than dirty snow. The albedo of dirty snow is 20%. 70% of its reflective nature is lost when it is not pure. I think you see very easily a spiritual application that can be made from that. Sin is always pictured as dark and ugly. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Isaiah chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. Woe to her, and this is speaking to the city of Jerusalem, but addressing the population. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God, pictured as filthy and polluted, as dirty, as dark. Life in Sodom, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, is described as the filthy conduct of the wicked. But the Bible speaks of the brightness and purity. When it'll often speak of righteousness or right things or things of God as snow, as bright and pure snow. Psalm 51 and verse 17. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. When we are washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, 90% of the light of Christ reflected on us should reflect back to others. Really 100%, but you get the point. We should be reflective of the light of Christ. So Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And so man who is pure is as pure and white as snow. The holiness of God is illustrated as snow. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 17. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. At the transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured, Jesus is described by the brightness of snow. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. Notice this. So as no fuller on earth can white them. There is nothing on earth that can make anything more white, more bright, more pure than fresh snow. The ugliness of dirty snow teaches us how filthy we appear in sin. The beauty of pure white snow teaches us and reminds us just how pure and beautiful we are in the eyes of God when we are washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, and how the light of Christ should reflect from us. So just some practical thoughts and lessons we learn from nature. Number three, again, the winter storm coming through. We didn't get a lot of snow, but the winter storm coming through, the snow, the cold air, the ice. Have you ever just thought about how much snow or winter weather influences things? Two weeks ago, were there anything in your life that was changed different from any other day because of the winter storm? Did things change? Winter weather changes absolutely everything. A week ago, those 2 weeks, we've seen winter weather change many things. Schools and civic functions had closed. Businesses opened later. Some of them would close earlier. People drive differently. Some people just do not know how to drive in winter weather. They just do not know how. But granted, those people who do not live in an area where the climate gets cold and there is snow, and you can drive in snow, can't drive in ice. Nobody can drive on ice, period. I don't care how many wheels you have on your vehicle. I don't care how you modify that vehicle. You are not driving on ice. You can drive in snow if you're careful. But after a while, that snow, after it is driven over, becomes compacted, and it is just iced over. You stay off of it. But people drive differently. Here's how they drive in snow. You take somebody who's driving 70 miles an hour on a dry road, whenever there's snow and ice, they're doing about 7 miles an hour. People choose to stay home rather than face the winter weather. Entire cities, regions, states are affected by that winter weather. The state of Texas was in the news for what, about a week and a half, 2 weeks, because of winter weather. The whole state was affected. In fact, every county, I think they said 135 counties in the state of Texas, every county in the state of Texas was affected in some way by that winter storm. In some parts of the country, and really even here, just the mention of winter weather. If there was a forecast that came now after that 2 weeks, week and a half of that cold weather, that ice, and that snow, if people were watching on TV, listening to the news, they have an app, a weather app on their phone, and it came a forecast tomorrow, 24, 48, 72 hours, there will be another winter storm come through. You know what would happen? Everybody in town would go to HEB, they'd go to Walmart, they'd go to every grocery store, dollar store. You wouldn't be able to find a gallon of milk. You wouldn't be able to find any eggs. You wouldn't be able to find any bread. It's all gone. When I worked in the grocery business, I didn't keep up with the weather. I really still don't keep up with the weather. Right? What's the weather going to be like today? Look outside. This looks like what the weather's going to be. I may check, see what the temperature's going to be, if it's going to rain or not rain. But all I had to do, if I wanted to know in the wintertime if snow was coming, I'd just see what happens in the afternoon. And when people, when they got off work, if they came in and they were buying groceries and all they had was milk, eggs, and bread, I knew what the forecast was. Or if it started spitting snow just a little bit, that's the way we say that in Tennessee, spitting snow, just a little bit, oh, everybody came out. It was fixing to be a blizzard. Maybe it's just coming through just a little bit. But just the mention of winter weather will change everyone's actions, the influence of snow and children. Boy, hey. In the Mid-South, in Tennessee, children are, man, they're hoping and praying for snow. I could stay home. Nowadays, they may say, well, you're going to stay home, but we're going to be on Zoom. And when I was in school, you know, Zoom was, it was a TV show on PBS. Nowadays, it's an online service. Hey, you're ready for it to snow because you can get out on the hillside and you can play in the snow and you make a snowman, you can have fun. It has influence. Well, what is our influence as Christians? Does our influence as Christian change others? Change the atmosphere? Whenever we walk into a room, does it change everything? Not because we are some great person, but because people know he's a Christian, she's a Christian. They don't say these things. They don't talk like this. They don't act this way. And it's a whole different atmosphere. If every Christian exhibited a godly influence as Christ desires, imagine the influences that we would have, number one, in our homes, number two, in our neighborhoods, number three, in the community, and it would just spread out and out. Of Paul and his company, Acts 17 and verse 6, it is said, these that have turned the world upside down. Are we turning our neighborhood upside down, much less the world? What is our influence? Think how bright and glorious the snow is just to look at. Then how incredibly bright it is when the sun shines on it. It's really overwhelming. Now, is that the influence that we have on others? That we have that much of a change, that much of an influence because we are Christians. Whenever we think of winter weather, we think of the snow, we think of the influence that it has, how it changes everything, how people literally will change their lives because of the snow. Do people change their lives for Christ by our influence? Number four, the brevity of snow. Well, I look out here and I see folks in short sleeves. You know, folks were coming in the other day, had hats on, you know. I put a hat on now, you know. I told somebody yesterday, they said, man, why did you shave your head? I said, I went solar. But you know, whenever the air is cold and the winter weather's coming, hey, I throw a hat on to keep that cold air off. People were coming in with scarves and they would have on long coats. But today, everybody's dressed differently. The weather's different. It doesn't last that long. Snow falls, and in just a short period of time, it's gone. Catch a snowflake in your hand, and before you can really even focus on it, it's gone. The brevity of snow. Well, the brevity of life. James chapter 4 and verse 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I'm getting away from drinking coffee, believe it or not. And I'm drinking, inspired by Anthony, I'm drinking green tea. And so I'll get some water and I'll boil it up. You can go look in there in the kitchen. I told Athena the other day, I took one of your pots to the building and I've got it there and I've got some little packs of green tea and I'll boil up some water and I'll make me some green tea. A couple of cups of green tea every day. And whenever you boil that water, you can see that vapor coming off of it. What if that vapor did not evaporate? It came up, and it would eventually just fill up the whole kitchen, fill up the whole house. You wouldn't be able to, but before you can really even see it good, it's gone. The brevity of life. It doesn't seem that way. I'm 51. It seems like I've been on this earth. Sometimes it seems like I've been on this earth for a long time. Sometimes it seems like it has gone by very quickly. Our life is as a vapor. Job chapter 7 and verse 7, oh, remember that my life is wind. That's how quickly it will come and go. Job 9 and verse 25, my days are swifter than a post, that is a runner. My days flee away. Job 14, 1 and 2, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth as a shadow and continueth not. A shadow. Depending on where you're standing in the sunlight, the shadow is there, and then if you move a little bit, it's gone. Have you ever noticed that maybe you'll be outside and you'll see your shadow, and then a cloud comes between you and the sun, and that shadow is gone? Have you ever noticed how maybe if you're watching a TV show and it'll show the clouds and it'll be in a, maybe it's filmed normally, but they speed the picture up and how those clouds just come and they just roll really quick? That's really the idea of life. It is here and it's gone. It's like a flower that's cut down. It's like a vapor that's here and then it's gone. It's like a shadow and it just quickly runs off. Psalm 39 and verse 5. Indeed, you have made my days as hand breaths. That's not a lot. That's the life of a man. That's the span of his time. And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man is at his best state is but vapor. And so when we think of the briefness or the brevity of snow, it teaches us how fragile and how brief our lives are. From the snow, we learn that everyone is unique. We are blessed with talents and abilities unique to us, which God desires for us to put to use for Him. From the snow, we learn the lesson of influence and how as Christians we can greatly influence all that are around us, and God has that expectation for us to influence. The brevity of snow reminds us all just how fragile and precious our lives truly are. And if we think about it, snow will also teach us how beautiful purity and righteous lives are and how ugly sin really is. And so a few questions. Are you using your abilities for the cause of Christ? You only have a brief time, actually, to use those abilities. How many years have you been on this earth? How many years do you have left? It may not be years. It may be days. Are you a Christian? As a Christian, are you using your life to influence others for the kingdom of Christ? Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? If so, please come now as together we stand and sing. Oh, Lord.